This evening we are looking at verses 6 through 12. First John chapter 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I've entitled the message tonight, The Record. The Record, taken from the words in verse 12. This is the record. This is the record. And I have three divisions to my message as we look at these seven verses. First, the witnesses that Jesus is the Son of God. In verses 6, 7, and 8, the witnesses that Jesus is the Son of God. You notice verse 6, our text begins, this is he. This is he. Who? This is he. Who? Who? This is he, the Son of God. In the law of God, the law which God gave to the nation of Israel, in matters of great importance, especially if it meant the taking of a life, if a person was guilty of homicide and he was to be put to death, that could only be done in the mouth of two or three witnesses. In matters of great importance, or something to be established, that's the word that is used there. Shall the matter be established, it has to be, God said, in the mouth of two or the mouth of three witnesses. What could be more important than this? What could be more important than this truth, that Jesus is the Son of God? As I said, in the law, in matters of great importance, the matter was established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. What could be more important than this, that Jesus is the Son of God? In verse 6, we're going to look at verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8 separately. But in verse 6, we have three witnesses to the truth that the Son of God came. In verse 6, we are, this is he that came. Three witnesses to this truth that the Son of God came. First witness is water. Notice that, water. What does this have reference to? If you turn back with me, we're going to look at these verses, but if you look back with me to Matthew chapter 3, the first witness that is mentioned that testifies to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God is water. And this takes us back to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. This is just kind of an added thing here, but this is the first time righteousness is mentioned in the New Testament. And our Lord Jesus Christ told John, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Well, he's one. No, he and his church, those who are in union with him by God's eternal election. That's what the scripture says. We know that he is the head, and we, those who are believers, we make up his mystical body, his church. And we were in Christ. We were in him when he died on the cross. We were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were risen with Christ. We have ascended and are seated in the heavenlies tonight in Christ. And that's what that pronoun us means here. It behooves us, the Lord Jesus Christ, or it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, John, suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now that's the first witness, the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. This is the first witness mentioned, the water. When the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, God the Father's voice sounded from heaven, witnessing, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The second witness in our text is blood. Blood. Look with me, if you will, now in Matthew 27. This has reference to the Lord Jesus Christ shedding his precious blood. In Matthew chapter 27, and beginning with verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, here's the witness. Truly, this was the Son of God. The blood. There are several things we know that took place when the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. We know there was 3 hours of darkness. Isaac Watts, in his hymn At the Cross, speaks about the sun refusing to shine when Christ, the mighty maker, was made to be our sin bearer. There was darkness upon the face of the earth. The veil of the temple was rent when the Lord Jesus Christ died. The earthquake. There was rending of the rocks, we read. Graves were opened. And the Roman centurion gave his witness, truly, this was the Son of God. And then the third witness in our text is the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. So we have the water, testifies at his baptism, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him, or in whom I am well pleased, rather. We have the blood, when he shed his blood upon the cross. We have several miracles that took place, all witnessing to the truth that he is the Son of God. And then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is here called the Spirit of Truth. He witnessed as well that Jesus is the Son of God, and this we know he did in many ways. The Lord Jesus Christ, the miracles which he wrought, the demons that he cast out, he did so by the power of the Holy Spirit. They accused our Lord, that is, the religious leaders, at one point they accused him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And our Lord said this, but if I cast out devils, now notice, by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God. And he did cast out the devils, the demons, and he did so by the Spirit of God. But I think especially on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God testified that he is the Son of God, that he is at the Father's right hand, that he did pour out of his Spirit upon his church on the day that he said that he would. So that's what I see in verse 6. We have the water, we have the blood, and we have the Spirit, and all testifying, three witnesses to the truth, that the Son of God came, that he came into this world. That hymn that we sang just a few minutes ago about Emmanuel, I believe it is in Matthew chapter 1, where we read, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," and that is the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. His name is Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. Verse 7, back here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. Here we have three witnesses in heaven. Those first three witnesses we saw here upon earth testifying that Jesus is the Son of God. But now we read of three witnesses in heaven to this truth that Jesus is the Son of God. First, the Father. The Father, we read. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father. We've already seen that at his baptism, the Father testified, but also we know that on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father testified that this was his beloved Son. When you read that account of the Transfiguration, Peter was always quick to say something, wasn't he? He was always quick to do something or say something, and usually got in trouble. Or usually he was maybe on the wrong road. But when he saw the Lord and he saw Moses and he saw Elias there with the Lord, he said, let's make three tabernacles. It's good. He was rejoicing, wasn't he? He was happy in the Lord. He said, let's make three tabernacles here, one for you, Lord Jesus, one for Elias, and one for Moses. And just as he said that, that voice from heaven, God spoke from heaven and said this. He didn't say anything about Moses. Didn't say anything about Elias, even though they were prophets of God that he used greatly. But this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Or hear ye him. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. You know, I heard this preacher make this statement the other day, and I thought it was so good. He said, there are no great men of God. I thought about that when I just mentioned Moses and Elijah. There are no great men of God. There are men that our great God has used greatly. But all men, men at their best, we are still men. And that's the reason we need the Savior, isn't it? We need a Savior because we are still men at our best. There are no great men. There is, rather, a great God who has used some men in a very great way. All right, the second witness in heaven is the Word. The Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 1. He is the second person in the Trinity. The Word, he declared himself to be the Son of God when the high priest, when he was brought before the high priest said, I adjure thee, by God Almighty, tell us if thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Do you know how he answered? I am. I am. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. He witnessed to Jesus being the Son of God at his baptism when he descended upon him in the form of a dove and remaining on him. And notice this text, if you will, 1 John 5 and verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, these three agree in one, that Jesus is the Son of God, but this text is saying more than that, isn't it? These three are one. Just like when the Lord Jesus Christ in John 10 said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. These three, John tells us, agree in one. That is, they are of one essence, one divine being. There's one God. And yet he reveals himself to us in a trinity of persons. I read one time that every Israelite is taught, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. They're taught to say that every day. They teach their children to say that statement. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I believe. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, that is Jehovah, our God, Elohim, is one Lord. And many of the older Jewish writers, they recognized that he is one, and yet he exists in a trinity of persons. And I say that because sometimes people will say, well, the Trinity isn't revealed in the Old Testament. It is. It is revealed in the Old Testament. It's revealed in the first chapter of Genesis when God said, let us make man in our image. The Trinity is revealed. Of course, it is greater revelation to us in the New Testament of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, one God. Now notice in verse 8, we have three witnesses on earth to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. The Spirit, verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth. First, the Spirit. This, I'm convinced, has reference to the men that God, the Holy Spirit, sets apart to preach the gospel. When we preach the gospel, we declare that Jesus is the Son of God. There is no gospel. There is no good news to preach if Jesus is not the Son of God. What could be good news about a man dying on a cross if he were only a man? But the good news is, the gospel is, and this is what every gospel preacher proclaims. This is where we begin, that Jesus is the Son of God. When we worship him as our Lord and as our Savior, we worship God. If he's not God, then to worship him would be idolatry. The Spirit, those men that God sets apart to preach the gospel. We preach in the power of God the Holy Spirit, and we declare, that's our testimony. That's our witness. That's our gospel. Jesus is the Son of God. And then the water. Secondly, the water. Those whom God saves, they obey their Lord, being baptized in water. And this takes place on earth. Every time there is a baptism, Christ is witnessed to, Jesus is witnessed to as the Son of God, because we baptize in the name not the names, but the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we have the water here. In baptism, we witness that Jesus is the Son of God. And then third, the blood. This has reference to the Lord's Supper. The blood. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper here upon the earth, it's not going to be celebrated in heaven. It's celebrated here on earth. The gospel's not going to be preached in heaven. It's preached here on the earth. The Spirit. Baptism is not going to take place in heaven. People are baptized here upon the earth. And the same is true of observing the Lord's table. Each time the wine is poured out, it represents His blood. His blood which was shed for what? For the remission of our sins. He said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, now listen, you do show forth the Lord's death till He come. So we witness in the Lord's table. You've got these three witnesses on earth to this wonderful truth that Jesus is the Son of God, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, here's the second division. The testimony of God must be believed. It must be believed. If we receive the witness of men, and we do, when a man or a woman goes into a court of law and they put their hand on the Bible and they solemnly swear to tell the truth and only the truth, we believe them. We do not believe they're going to perjure themselves under oath. If we receive the witness of men, and we do, the witness of God is greater. How much more should we believe God? How much more should we believe Him who cannot lie, who cannot change? If we believe the witness in the mouth of two or three, we believe their witness, how much more should we believe the witness of God? Not to believe God is to make Him a liar. That's what we read here in verse 9. For this is a witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Not to believe God is to make Him a liar. He who is the truth, who cannot lie, yet if we fail to believe Him, we do make Him a liar. We do not receive His testimony. Unbelief is one of the worst sins that any of us are ever guilty of. I know there's many sins that we are guilty of, all sins bad. I'm not saying any of it's good, not to a righteous God, but not to believe God. What an awful, awful, evil sin that is. He who is the truth, He who has demonstrated His love, His concern, and for us to read His word and hear about His Son that He sent into this world to save sinners and not to believe Him is an awful, awful sin. And those who believe in Christ, we have the witness in ourselves. Now, a true believer, listen, and you know this is so. A true believer, a true child of God, may be deceived about a number of different things. A number of things. I believe there's been many true believers who were deceived about baptism, and they continued to sprinkle. I just believe they were deceived. I'm not saying they were not saved, because many of them God did use in great ways. A believer, a true child of God, can be deceived. We can be deceived. You can be deceived, all of us, on certain points, certain matters. But there's one thing that a true child of God will never be deceived about, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's revealed to a believer, and that truth will never be taken away. Look with me in John chapter 6. You see this in the Apostle Peter's words here. You know the history here, John chapter 6, where the Lord had spoken in the synagogue in Capernaum, and many of those would-be disciples, they turned away and went back. Many left the Lord, and he was left alone with only the 12 disciples, and he asked them, "Will you go away also?" Well, look here in verse 67, John chapter 6, in verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And notice that word, whom. To whom. Whom refers to a person, doesn't it? He doesn't say, "To what shall we go?" Just like the Apostle Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." He didn't say, "I know what I have believed. I know whom I have believed." And Peter asked this question, "Lord, to whom? What person could we go? Where could we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure." Now that's assurance, my friends. A lot of times God's children are upset and anxious about, they say, "Well, I just don't have any assurance." Let me ask you, are you saying you're not sure that Jesus is the Son of God? "Oh no, I believe that with all my heart." That's assurance. That's assurance. That's what Peter said. "We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now go back with me to our text. And the last two verses here, verses 11 and 12, 1 John 5, the record of God, and this is such a blessing to read this record, the record of God. Number one, this is the record of God. Eternal life is the gift of God. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. We don't deserve it. We don't merit eternal life. We could never earn it. Eternal life, this is a record. This is God's record. Eternal life is a gift of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, this seems to be one of the most difficult things, one of the most difficult things, truths for men to really rest in and to acknowledge and to know. We keep looking to what we've done or what we haven't done or what we haven't experienced. And no, eternal life is a gift. It's a free grace gift. That's the record. That's God's record. You can't beat that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the good shepherd." He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And then he said, "I give unto them eternal life." I give it unto them. We could never deserve eternal life. Number two, eternal life is in God's Son. This is God's record here. This life is in his Son. It's not in the church. It's not in some formula that men have worked up. Eternal life is in God's Son. This is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life. That's the reason the Apostle Paul said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Because he knew, as you and I know from God's record, eternal life is in his Son. And the last thing, those who have the Son have eternal life. How does a person have the Son? Well, we know it is in knowing him, receiving him, believing, trusting in him by faith, that men have the Son of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is God's record. Isn't that a wonderful record? That eternal life is a gift. That eternal life is in His Son. And those of us who have His Son, who know Him, we have eternal life. That means this body's going to die. We understand that. If the Lord doesn't come, and if He comes, it's going to be changed. But the eternal life we have, we already have it. And when this body dies, we just move. We just change residences, right? We just move up to the mansion that the Lord has prepared for them that love Him. I trust the Lord will bless these words to us here this evening. We'll sing of Him and be dismissed.